Our lesson this morning is from Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to read verses 15 through 21. Ephesians 5, verse 15 through 21. If you were a pastor who was going to just drop in on certain passages of Scripture, you would have to pick your audience very carefully, and you'd have to pick your text very carefully. But expository preaching, which is systematic, forces us to come to places and things that we might not come across otherwise, and topics that we would not otherwise hit. I am preaching today on biblical wisdom, but there are things in this passage which one would not choose to preach on if he was preaching to a group of adults and college students, things which might run counter to our culture. But here's the beauty. The Lord has said to his people, "You are mine, and I love you. And because I love you, I want to teach you what it means to walk in wisdom. Because when you walk in wisdom, it is the sweetest and best place for your heart to dwell." Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 15. "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Here is God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would use a man whose feet are clay, a man whose voice is frail, whose mind is weak, whose heart is often prone to evil, to point to our King Jesus. And I pray that you would give each of us ears that we might hear what your Spirit says to the church. And we ask that you would sanctify us in your truth. Your word is truth. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I don't know if you've been around church very long. Maybe you've heard of the already and the not yet. If you haven't heard of the already and the not yet, here's what we mean. In Christ, you already are in reality a citizen of the heavenly places, the new heavens and the new earth. But you do not yet enjoy all of those realities today. You don't fully feel what it is to have the citizenship of heaven. There's another already and the not yet. When you consider salvation, the Bible says you're already righteous in God's eyes because of the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But you are not yet holy. You are still at some level filled with sin that easily entangles you. You haven't yet thrown it all off, the already and the not yet. The Bible calls the person who loves the Lord, the person who walks in His ways, the Bible calls that Christian wise. And yet, if you are honest, as you must be in a passage like this, we're not always wise in all of our practices. Growth in wisdom requires that you take hold of truth and you believe it and you begin to live according to that truth. You might say use what you know in order to live wisely. And as we've studied in the book of Ephesians, the message becomes more and more clear. The love of God transforms you into a new life. And Paul says, I want you to learn that new life and then figure out what it means to walk in that new life. You have to be alert. You have to be watchful in your steps and careful as you walk. But you must also be decisive in your pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He was decisive in His pursuit of you. He saw you, a sinner, and he said, I'm going after that one. And I will bring him or her into relationship with me. Well, you see, our passage teaches us how to respond. And it says, as you walk in Christ, pursue wisdom. By virtue of your faith in Jesus Christ, you really are wise already. And yet, none of us is fully there. And so it's the love of God for you in Christ which alone compels your heart. Our points this morning, number one, the wise make the best use of time. Number two, the wise discern the will of God. And number three, the wise possess the Holy Spirit. The text starts out by telling us that the wise make the best use of time. Before we study the text, let me make sure that you understand that the Bible tells us basically two assumptions that are already here. The first is that Christian people are wise because the Bible says that the fool is the one who rejects God. The fool is the one who rejects God's ways. John Calvin once said that true wisdom consists in two things, in knowledge of God and knowledge of one's self. The wise person knows that he cannot stand on his own in this life or in the next. And he knows himself before God so that there is no spiritual shelter outside of Almighty God. But the second assumption that the Bible seems to come to already when we land in this text is that all wisdom from God is very practical wisdom. It's not just philosophical wisdom. Christian wisdom teaches us how to live in the everyday life. What a startling day it was when you start out in your career, and you suddenly realize that the things that you've been taught are not really sufficient to get you through your work life. That you're actually going to have to continue to learn things, and you're not yet as knowledgeable in your field as you ought to be. My very first job when I moved to Birmingham, I remember trying to explain it, and I couldn't even explain it because I had no idea how to put it in context of the field. Well, the fact is that the pursuit of knowledge is endless. And most people who have jobs are continuing to learn knowledge day after day. You learn new knowledge in the field of banking or medicine or business or law. And you grow wise in your field when you learn to apply what you know. This is why the Bible says that wisdom is so much greater than knowledge. God's wisdom teaches you how to walk from day to day. It is wisdom that comes from the knowledge that the Lord has implanted in your heart. God's wisdom flows from a heart of love. It teaches God's people what to do. But also it teaches them that there is an internal motivation as one loved fully and completely by Christ. If you want to live wisely, if you want to do what your loving Heavenly Father says is good for your soul, then look at verse 15. He says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. You know this by nature, don't you? Anything that is worth doing requires care. I guarantee you that whatever is important to you, you will give really special attention to, and you'll try to do it. Your marriage, I work on it. You should work on it. Your job, you should work on it. You give care. You're in school. You should give it special attention. Well, the New Testament talks about a walk as a way of life. How I choose to live is determined by my individual steps that I take in faith on this earth. Now, you should know that the Apostle Paul could have chosen a lot of different words here to explain what he calls this concept of time. And yet the word that he has chosen here refers to a period, a moment, which is extremely significant. You might even say that he chooses a word that says, this is a favorable time, a favorable moment. When the stock market tumbles, the wise investor says, this is not the time to sell everything. Everything's on sale. Everything is a bargain. I'm going to buy it up as quickly as I can. Likewise, the Apostle Paul says, the moment is favorable. Buy up the time. The wise Christian does everything he can to grab up the moments of each day. And the reason that the wise buys up time is because the days are evil. And you might say, well, how in the world are the days evil? They seem neutral to me. What's the Apostle Paul saying? Well, at first blush, you might say it's just a measurement of time passing, and the day is just a measurement. And yet, time always biblically represents an opportunity for investment, and it can be seized and utilized as a blessing. Or it can be ignored and wasted, and then it's a curse. I can't count the number of times that I have shown up to an exam and felt that time was a curse. Having felt that if I could go back and redo the previous 5 days or 2 weeks or 2 months, I might have done things differently. The Bible says that every moment in time represents the potential to be used for good or to be used for evil. When you've wasted time, think about where your thoughts have taken you. Think about what your mind feared, what your mind fantasized. When you misuse time with your mouth, think about the ways that you slandered or gossiped or bragged or argued. When you think about how your hands have misused time, you think about overeating or overdrinking or oversurfing the internet or just goofing off. Proverbs 16:27 says that idle hands are the devil's workshop, that idle lips are his mouthpiece. But it is possible, isn't it, to make yourself busy and yet to still not be making a wise investment with time? The wise make the best use of time because they know what is important first. All right, so you've rested your soul in the hands of Almighty God through Jesus Christ, and He loves you, and you are spiritually wise. So how do I live out this God-given wisdom in time? Well, think proactively. If I want to walk wisely in a day, in a time when it's possible for evil to be done, I must seize every opportunity. And every moment really is a kingdom moment, isn't it? Some will hear this and they'll take it too far and they'll leave here and they'll go, I feel so heavily burdened. I dare not eat today. I need to busy myself telling others about Jesus. Others will guilt themselves and panic over every single moment that passes if they're not sharing Christ. But that's not really what the text is about. It's probably not the tendency of most of us to run to that extreme. Maybe for most of us, you're like me. I give myself too much free time. I give myself too much leniency. I think I've got all the time in the world. The Bible says you don't actually have any control over the amount of time that the Lord gives you. But you do, in fact, have control over the next moment and what you will do with it. How do you use your days? Well, the wise make the best use of time because the day is really a gift from a loving Father to His children. It's an opportunity. And as you walk in Christ, pursue wisdom. Our second point, the wise make the best use of time and the wise discern the will of God. Look at verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, I want to make something clear to you. God has two types of will. One is His general will, and one is His particular will. And you might consider it or think about it like it's an invisible line in the sky. Everything that is general, that can be known, is below the line. It's revealed in His Word, or it's revealed in nature. That's general will. His particular will is everything above the line. It's a secret counsel. What God desires to do in certain circumstances, and you can't guess. But most of us, if we're honest, spend time trying to figure out what's above the line. God, what are you going to do in this particular circumstance? Let me give you comfort. The Bible actually says that the general will of God, that which is below the line, is revealed in the Scriptures. Romans 8:29 tells us that God's will is to conform us into the image of His Son. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 says, this is God's will for you, your sanctification. God's general will, that which He desires for all people, is that we concentrate our attention and utilize the power of the Holy Spirit to become more like Jesus, to become more holy. You see, wise people discern God's will, but they've already got it, in one sense, below the line. Wisdom says, God wants me to be holy. And since God loves me, and God actually says that holiness is for my good, and He gave Himself for me, then holiness really must be the best thing for me. Therefore, I will pursue holiness. I will pursue His will. Most of us, I think, struggle to be content with just having the general will of God. It's not enough, is it? Ever feel like you want to know His particular will? God, are you ever going to bring me a spouse? And if so, who is it? God, do you want me to go to school here or there? Father, should I major in this or that? God, do you want me to take this job or another one? God, should I buy this house or another? God, will you ever heal me from this illness, or will I struggle with it forever? I think most of us spend our time seeking the will which is above the line. That specific will, but God says, I've actually revealed to you my general will. And that's a good thing. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says that God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us into His own glory and excellence. What kind of transformation would it be in your own life if you were able to grow to the point of being able to be content to know that God has already granted you everything that you need for life and godliness? Why do I so deeply feel that I must know what's above the line? All I can tell you, friends, is that you and I fall in a long line of people who've sought that very thing. That's really what Adam and Eve wanted in the Garden of Eden. Satan tempted Adam and Eve, and he made them believe that if they would just simply take the fruit, then their eyes would suddenly be open. He said, you'll be like God, and you'll know good and evil. And then, of course, they fell. And each of us, following in their line, has strived to be our own little God. And God says, I don't want you to be foolish. I want you to understand what my will is. I want you to understand my general will. You and I don't need to be like God, actually, in knowledge. We don't need to have everything that He has in the realm of knowledge, but we do, in fact, need to be like Him in holiness. People of faith who humble themselves and say, I am not God. You are my God. And I do not need to know anything else but that which You have revealed for me. If you'll consider the life of Joseph in Genesis chapter 37 through 50, how often do you consider that Joseph might have wondered, Lord, what in the world are You doing? As he had these brothers. Why in the world did You give me these kind of brothers who would sell me into slavery? God, why? Why prison? God, why Potiphar's wife? Why these highs and lows? See, as the story progresses and Joseph is sanctified, he is able to say, after he's gained wisdom through faith in the loving God, that he can finally say, brothers, what You intended for evil, God intended for good. So, friends, what do you think about the secret will of God? When you read a passage like this and it says you are to discern the will of God, it's not so you can say, God told me to do this, or God showed me that. Paul's talking about the will of God that has already been revealed. Your Father and your Savior, I want you to grow. Be sanctified. Wisdom means that you take this truth and you pray that the Lord would grow you in contentment so that you might exercise the wisdom that He's given. In each and every circumstance, discern then not how this is going to end, but how may I honor the Lord as He walks me through it? how do I apply His general will to the particular circumstances of my life? That's wisdom. And then my heart settles. And then I stop striving to find out things that He hasn't really shown me. And then my heart can say, Father, I do believe You. It's enough. It's enough to grow in faith. It's enough to know You through Your Word. You've already given me what I needed for this life. It's actually very good. As you walk in Christ, pursue wisdom. The wise make the best use of time. The wise discern the will of God. And finally, the wise possess the Holy Spirit. Now, this particular section begins with two commands. One is negative and one is positive. You'll often hear me say that the Bible always speaks in an indicative and then an imperative. What is true and what to do. The indicative is God loves you. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. He is your God and you are His people. The imperative here is don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, this general will. Sorry, I lost myself. The section begins with these two commands. One is negative and one is positive. And here is what the negative is. Since you've been loved by God, since you've been made new in Christ, verse 18, do not get drunk with wine. That's debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit. I do want to be clear, friends. In the ancient world, there really were only two drinks. There was wine and there was water. And fermentation was used as a method of preserving grape juice. So grape juice that does not ferment does not last, and it will go bad. So consequently, in the Mediterranean world, when Paul speaks of wine, he really is talking about a wine that is fermented, a grape juice which has become fermented. And so, he says, there is an important connection between drunkenness and the Spirit. Think about this, friends. When the person gets drunk, they come under the influence of alcohol. And Paul says, don't be under the influence of alcohol. Instead, be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. You know this. You've seen it. If a person gets drunk, they lose control. And a person who is under the Holy Spirit actually gains control. Self-control is listed in Galatians chapter 5 as one of the fruits of the Spirit. And how many people have said, I wish I could grow in the fruits of the Spirit, and yet they would be so willing to lose control by becoming drunk with wine. Let me be clear. The Bible is not making a prohibition against alcohol. In fact, the Bible affirms alcohol as a good gift to be used rightly in proper context. It's a prohibition against losing yourself to a substance that will hinder your growth in godliness. The Bible always supports and always encourages a right use of alcohol. Alcohol is a gift given by God to humanity. And I actually think it's really important for Christians to learn to utilize the good gift of the Lord in a way that honors the Lord, just as you would with any other area of life. And yet, Romans chapter 13 tells us that we are called to obey the laws of men. One way that we learn to obey the laws of men is that we use alcohol as it has been governed by the laws of man. If the law says you must be 21 in order to drink alcohol, then God says you must be 21 in order to drink alcohol. If God says you may not drink alcohol and operate, if the state government says you may not drink alcohol and operate a motorized vehicle, then God says you may not drink alcohol and operate a motorized vehicle. If God says you can't build, if the state law says you can't build a still in the woods and sell moonshine to your friends, then it is God who says you can't build a still in the woods and sell moonshine. You see, God actually uses the civil authority as a gift. So that we must first obey the civil authority insofar as the civil authority agrees with God's word. So a God-honoring use of alcohol is the opposite of drunkenness. The opposite of careful is drunkenness. Paul explains God's command in this. He says, drunkenness leads to debauchery. which is really the opposite of restraint. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was both a physician himself and a pastor. And he made this comparison, which I think is really helpful. He says, alcohol is a depressant. And as such, it depresses the body's control center. It depresses the brain. It actually depresses wisdom and balance the mind's ability to make decision. Drunkenness, he says, causes man to behave in his lowest capacity. And if you've seen drunkenness, you know it is the groveling lowest capacity. The Holy Spirit, on the other hand, is a stimulant. Stimulant to the mind. A stimulant to the heart, to the will, and to the intellect. The Holy Spirit causes us to live in the highest ways of humanity because we live in a Christ-like way. As you walk in Christ, pursue wisdom, and drunkenness takes you out of the active pursuit of godliness. On the other hand, he says, be filled with the Spirit. What does it look like to be filled with the Spirit? Well, evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in you means that you are living in harmony with God and harmony with one another. And this is what it looks like, he says. Look at verse 19. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, there's two types of harmony which are mentioned here. One is harmony with God, and the other is harmony with one another. First, harmony with God. This is found in your desire to worship God. If you want to be in worship, the reason you actually want to be here is because the Spirit has moved in your heart and made you want to be here. If you want to be away from worship, then you need to ask your heart, what is going on here that I would not want to be among God's people if the Spirit and the worship is fresh and sweet? Harmony with God is also found in a thankful heart. Paul says, give thanks always and in everything. Is this challenging for you? It is for me. Well, friends, we serve a sovereign King. And King Jesus controls all things. King Jesus governs all things. And when I start practicing thanks in circumstances that I like or circumstances that I do not like, the Holy Spirit is at work transforming me from a discontented being into a man who has a heart of faith that can actually believe the Lord and rest peacefully in His will. That's harmony with God. Let's talk about harmony with one another. You may be reading a passage like this and say, I wonder if Paul means that I should start walking up to my friends and quoting psalms and singing to them hymns. And no, this is about worship. Evidence of being Spirit-filled is actually found in a regular practice, a regular participation in worship. And so when you and I come together on the Lord's Day, we are here to exalt the name of Jesus. But the words and the music are also part of a horizontal relationship that we share as those who are in Christ. Do you sing to the Lord? Your neighbor needs to hear that you sing to the Lord. It is not because the Lord needs worshipers. He's got legions of angels, as I said to my inquirers class. It is because you need to sing to the Lord. And your neighbor needs to hear you. You see, some people refuse to sing, and they think, well, my voice is bad, and I can't read music, and yet I'm made to praise God. And I'm made to actually share in harmony with each other around me. What does it say, verse 21? Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. I'm going to let you endure my voice. You're going to endure mine, and we are going to share, though it is not perfect, in what it means to share harmony as the people of God. You're royal subjects, friends. You're royal subjects of King Jesus. And you want to learn to submit to each other even as you would to Him. Now then he will say, there are various places that God has put authority over you. And God will require that you learn to walk under that authority and submit to it. And in the coming weeks, we'll show you what it means in home or in work to learn about what does it mean to specifically walk in wisdom. Why can I submit to others? All the power comes from the one who came to the Garden of Gethsemane and submitted to the will of his heavenly Father. You remember? He knew full well that the cross was on the horizon. And he said, "Nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but yours be done." I dare say his is a greater submission than yours will ever be. But thanks be to God that in his great submission, he has purchased you in body and blood. And so, friends, as you walk in Christ, pursue wisdom. You must know that the table of the Lord Jesus Christ is set here because our Lord Jesus learned submission. And when you come to the Lord's table, you too are submitting to the Lord. Where he has offered you his body, you are taking his body and resting upon Jesus. Where he offers you his blood, you are claiming that blood by faith, acknowledging that it is the sacrifice. And so, friends, beloved of God, let's walk in wisdom and enjoy the blessing of these gifts. In Jesus' name.